This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 1st, 2020. The Solemnity of All Saints, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Who fear the Lord, you his saints. From Psalm number 34. Psalms, Old Testament, reference to saints. Of whom is the Holy Spirit speaking when he is a saint? Because aren't saints like St. Francis and St. Benedict and St. Ignatius? Yes, they are. But they're also saints of the Old Testament, obviously. In the New Testament, we have several letters that St. Paul opens with to the saints at whatever church. It's interesting to hear him refer to the saints because in a lot of those letters, he is actually getting ready to criticize them soundly for things that they are doing wrong. But he calls them saints nonetheless. On this day when we celebrate the Solemnity of All Saints, it is just that, all saints. Francis and Ignatius and Benedict, they all have their own day, so this is other saints. No, it's not. It's all saints, all of them. The capital S, big one, Hall of Fame saints, those saints that were probably holier than some of them that we don't even know their names, that never got out of their own little villages and things like that, but were much more pious and holy and closer to Jesus Christ, those saints. But also us. On the day in which we celebrate All Saints, that is also us. I'm not a saint. You and me both, okay? We're still saints because the Holy Spirit says so. Okay? We are members in union with Christ of the church. We have to appreciate that when we celebrate All Saints, it would be appropriate to use a synonym of the solemnity of the church. Because the church is the saints. We have to appreciate that the church has many aspects. And if we look at those aspects, particularly the most important one, we're probably not so quick to be upset about the things that are going on in our day. And the fact that the church has always had her moles and wrinkles and all kind of bad stuff going on in her to a lesser or greater extent. But I would submit to you that in our day and age, it is worse than it has ever been in history. Well, back in the Arian days, nothing like this. Okay? Nothing. But do we get all bent out of shape about it? Now, it can be disconcerting. Should it rile us up? Should we become indignant occasionally and things like that? Yeah, sure. I do. A little transparent. But at the end of the day, to lose hope, to think for a minute, just a moment, that the gates of hell just might prevail against the church, if you've got a myopic view of the church as in this, as in the Roman Catholic Church as we know her in all the buildings on this world and St. Peter's and stuff, if that's just your view of the church, there is a problem. Because the church is truly so much more than that. That is an aspect, and it's an important aspect of the church. But we have to understand that the church is, at the end of the day, the communion of saints. It's just not the buildings and Rome and all that good stuff and the people that make it up here. That's a very Protestant way to look at the church. That's why they don't pray for their dead loved ones. Because, well, they're in heaven now. Maybe, maybe not. Let's not be presumptuous. That we as Catholics, we appreciate this consoling dogma of the communion of the saints. And it is a consolation because it takes us to the next level. It puts our focus not on the foibles of this world, a church that is full of sinful and fallen and very weak individuals, to a much more broad view of the church. Because we have to understand that when Jesus Christ came to earth, when he was incarnate, a lot of people don't look at, why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Well, to die for our sins. Yes. But at the end of the day, when he talks about his dying for our sins, he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. It wasn't about establishing the See of Peter in Rome, although that's a huge part of it, okay, because that's what we have in this world. But that aspect, to draw all men to himself. We have to understand when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to create and constitute the church. He had a group of ethnic people that he took out of Egypt and brought to himself as a foundation, as a manifestation of his grace to, you know, I don't care, being powerful means nothing to me. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. If you humble yourself, I will take care of you. I will bring you out of my own. They didn't fight their way out of Egypt. They didn't fight the Egyptian army that chased them after. God took care of them. He fed them in the desert. He did everything for them. It was to set the stage of an understanding that he was going to draw all kinds of people to himself. Jew and Gentile, slave, free, Scythian, Greek, all kind of folks. This drawing all men to himself. This is why Jesus Christ came. It is the work to which his entire existence in this world converges. It's not just Matthew 16, it's at the cross. It's at the cross when our Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, looks at St. John, representing all the members of the church. Behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son. When he integrates and calls all men to himself through his mother, and he confirms this with his passion and death. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth, to solidify and call to himself this communion of saints. This is why we should look at it two ways. You know, first, and it is very important because it is the manifestation of the body of Christ that we have in this world, the Roman Catholic Church. That is the visible hierarchical society that was founded by Jesus Christ to continue his mission in this world, to be salt and light, to sanctify people, to call them to himself. That's that church. And if you just pay attention to that aspect of it, then it is a problem. We see it kind of faltering, kind of adrift. But that's not the primary aspect of the church. The primary aspect of the church is the invisible church. Invisible, holy society that is made up of souls that share by grace in Christ's divine sonship. The saints that are in this world in the church, militant. A lot of people hear that, oh, because we're advancing the kingdom against the powers of darkness. We're also advancing the kingdom of God within our own souls. It's a constant fight. And fighting is painful and it hurts. We're the church militant. We're in the struggle. But this mystical body, this invisible body, is also the saints that are in purgatory, suffering, awaiting, getting into heaven, and the church triumphant. Those saints, the capital S guys and gals, who look at the beatific vision because they've already done what you're doing right now. And should the Lord tarry at All Saints 100 years from now, 500 years from now, 5,000 years from now, they're going to be preparing for you to intercede for them before the throne of grace, because they will be struggling and you will have your due. This is the church. This is the one that we need to be focused upon, because in that church, nothing bad's going on. There's an aspect where people are still fighting the church militant, but they're expected to do that. And like I said, fighting hurts. Battles are ugly. But this is our lot here. That when we appreciate that we're members of the communion of saints, a church that is mystical and not just here, then we start to appreciate it from a very practical sense. The saints are saints because they are in union with Jesus Christ. We hear that term all the time. We're trying to get us to appreciate what that means. I'm a member of the Catholic Church. There are a lot of people who are members of bowling leagues and the Rotary Club, too. We're talking about an apples and oranges proposition with, say, members of Christ. We are his arms, his legs, his eyes, his mouth in this world. That's who we are. Members as in part of his body. That union with Christ is so integral. St. Paul uses that term, the body of Christ. Here, talk to your friends outside the Catholic Church. It's not just the Catholic Church, because the church is a spiritual thing. If St. Paul had wanted to communicate that way, he would have said that the church is the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not. It's the body of Christ. And the body is a tangible thing. It's objective. That's where it is, right there. In your union with Christ, when you're in union with the church that he established, his church, then you are a member of this community of saints. Because since we are all in union with Christ Jesus, we have to appreciate that we all live the same life of grace under the same direction of the Holy Spirit, each performing our own unique functions in this world. The saints in heaven and in purgatory have already done it. This is why we are the beneficiaries of their prayers. They sympathize with us. They've all gone through it. The Blessed Mother, the pinnacle of all of them, dealt with what she dealt with. You know, for us for one moment to think we should deserve better, problem. We are in union with her son. It doesn't get any better than that. All right? This is being in union with Christ. This is being one of the saints. This union with Christ is so important for us to understand, to be part of this communion of saints. St. Thomas Aquinas, why he's a saint, much smarter than me, very succinctly puts it this way. God being appeased through the cross of Christ forgets all offenses in those who unite themselves to Christ. The satisfaction and merits of Christ have become ours. In the thought of the Heavenly Father, we are one in his Son. Think of that last remark. In the thought of the Heavenly Father, we are one in his Son. All the merits and satisfactions that Christ gained in this world, in his perfections, he gives to you. They're yours. You are, as it says in Scripture, a co-heir with Christ. There are not a whole lot of wills in this world that are written and make people co-heirs. You know why that is? What a co-heir is here, family of six, I'm giving all six of you everything that I have. That's Litigation City. Somebody's going to argue. Oh, I should get this. I should get that guy. No one wants to be a I want my stuff. To be a co-heir with Christ, to think about that for a second, is to understand that everything that try to conceive this. Everything that Jesus Christ gets from the Father is yours. That's weird. You can't get your head around that one. That's Jesus. He's this and that. You're a co-heir with Christ. So saith the Lord. This is where it gets practical. This is where we appreciate the fact of what we are in the body of Christ. Because the church is Jesus. This mystical body is Jesus. This is why when St. Paul was converted, what do we hear from the Scripture? Who was he persecuting? The church. He's breathing fire and destruction out upon the church. He ravaged the church. And when Jesus Christ knocks him off down to the ground, and he goes blind, and he's cowering, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting my people and earth. You're persecuting my church. He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. That's our Lord himself saying how integrally we are involved with it when we are members of the church. How deep that union is. We are him. We are co-heirs. Really kind of hard to imagine in this world. But this is where we struggle. This is the consoling dogma of the communion of the saints. And like I said, it gets practical with us when we understand, when we try to understand it. It should foster within us, for one, an appreciation of who we are in Christ Jesus. An appreciation, well, thank you, God, no. an appreciation that manifests itself in your moral life, living a life of morality, as in the Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Not just keep away from bad, that harped on this a few weeks ago. Not just don't do things that I tell you not to do, but do good. We live that kind of life in thanksgiving and to exemplify the one of whom we are part, Jesus, in this world. To live a moral life. To appreciate him in worship. It's kind of interesting in Psalm 34, talking about the saints, and he emphasizes time and time again, worship. Specifically uses the word worship, exalt, magnify. The first verse of that psalm is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means that no matter what's going on in our life, we give him thanks for it. It doesn't matter how bad this week has been. There are people in this church who lost loved ones this week, okay? But they're here today. They're not home sobbing. They're here sobbing. That's where they should be, to worship the Lord. Because why? Oh, so-and-so died. Praise God that you had her your whole life up to this point. What a blessing she was. Give God thanks for that. At all times, continually in my mouth. This is how we should worship the Lord. And the way we worship him. This is why you ought not walk into church and hear a bunch of talking like you're in a club. It shouldn't look like an auditorium. People should be reverent, kneeling when they pray, standing when they're listening to God speak with them, particularly coming up to the altar and receiving him, body, blood, soul, and divinity in ourselves, because that's the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the center point of this communion of the saints. Every saint that has lived since Christ's resurrection has participated in the Eucharist. And those ones who died before, back in the Old Testament, they looked forward to this establishment of this centerpiece of the Eucharist that we receive into ourselves. As Cardinal Arinze says, we should crawl up here on our face if we think we should, we're disposed to receive our Lord. This is why we do what we do in church, out of appreciation for what he has done for us. This is to be a member of the communion of saints. Because those saints that are in glory right now, who have the beatific vision, they're on their faces before God Almighty as they look at the beatific vision and giving him thanks for the Eucharist that kept them close to our Lord, for giving them the grace to come into the Catholic Church from wherever they came from, to pull them from darkness into this marvelous light, to let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we you know, I always thought I was worshiping Jesus the way he wanted me to, but now I've learned more and more. This is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. This is the culmination of becoming a member of the communion of saints. This is what we desire, because the first verse of this psalm speaks of worshiping God as consequence of what the last verse says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Notice it doesn't say the Lord redeems everybody and nobody will be condemned. He says that he redeems the life of his servants, those who serve him. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Hence our Lord Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It was even laid down in the Old Testament. This is the glory of where you are. This is what you should appreciate. The Catholic Church is not a social justice institution that was formed in the 1960s. It is not a social club. It is to be one in the mystical body of our Lord. That we should act like it's mystical when we come in this place. That miracles happen, like bread and wine becoming the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God. Those things are what make it the mystical body. Because when you limit it to being a social justice organization, whatever, okay? Like I said, the Rotary Club does nice things for people too. People that deny our Lord Jesus Christ, that deny the existence of God outright, are philanthropists. Giving means nothing. Nothing outside of Jesus Christ. This is what we need to appreciate, being a member of the Communion of Saints. And leave here today understanding that you are right now, not when you die. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.